I don't always give you the title, but the title is, Lord, teach us to pray, or teach us how to pray, either one. Either title is fine. There is and I'm not going to turn to it. It's Luke 11, verse 1. We'll get to it later. I'll just read it. It came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Wouldn't that be nice? To have Jesus come up here and give a sermon on prayer, that'd be a whole lot nicer than... I'd love to have that. I'd like it a lot better than listening to myself. So, I want to go through the examples that Jesus gave. Now, you can go to the Old Testament. There are many examples. You can go to the New Testament. Pray without ceasing. The example of Cornelius in the book of Acts, where the angel came and said, Cornelius, your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. So makes me think, wonder what kind of memorial is before God of my prayers and alms? Like a little statue on a dashboard of a car or what? Jesus taught by word, but he also taught by example. And when he began his ministry and he was healing people and feeding the multitude, they just pressed him. They are all around him. I mean, that would happen today if there were someone doing genuine healings. You can imagine how many in this congregation right here would be headed, you know, say, well, I've got this in my hip, or I've got this. Because his healings didn't always take a lot of time, you know. Just there you were, bang. And you were healed. So there were a lot of people surrounding him. But, you know, he didn't give up on prayer. And there are a lot of examples of how he found time to pray. You and I are busy. And I dare say that many of us, if not most of us, if not all of us, have had times we got so busy it was really difficult to find time to pray. And the same was true with Jesus. And he was just besieged. So I want to turn to Mark chapter 1. Verse 32 through 37. Mark chapter 1, verse 32. Now at evening, when he had gone to Sabbath services and then came back to Simon's house and Andrew. And in verse 32, now at evening, when the sun had set, you know, there's some people who think that the Sabbath begins at sunrise. You know, there's so many places that show it's not true anyway. They waited till the sun had set. They brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. That's, you know, many of the Pharisees and others thought you shouldn't heal on the Sabbath. So they waited till the sun had set. And verse 32, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Can you imagine? The whole city. And then it says, verse 34, then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. He was trying to hold down the notoriety a little bit, saying, look, Keep your mouth shut. Don't be saying, this is the Lord. And it says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight. Now there are going to be people here who automatically wake up early, get up early, and head out. American Indians who were going to go to war the next day would often drink a lot of water. That way they could wake up before their enemies because their bladder would get them up. But he woke up. I don't know what caused him to wake up. But he rose a long while before daylight. He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Well, we don't even have to guess why he did this, because had he waited, he would have not had a chance. Notice what it says. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. So he made sure that he got in his prayer. Now he got in less sleep. But you know, prayer was more important to Jesus than sleep. I know a lot of you just love to sleep in. It's just so much easier to get up when it's bright and the sun is up. But he didn't wait for that. He got up long while before daylight so he could have time where people would leave him alone and he could pray. Now, that's the importance that Jesus put on praying. And that's the example he set to his disciples. So it isn't just what he said. He set an example by his actions. I want to turn to Matthew 14. Verses 22 and 23. Matthew 14. And verse 22. This is after he had fed the multitude, the 5,000. There are a couple of places in different of the Gospels that talk about this. And they each give examples about prayer afterward. And here is what happened immediately afterward. After the 5,000 were fed. It says, verse 22, immediately, Jesus... Now, let me go back and say that because he fed them, they really followed him, and he mentioned in the book of John, the reason you're here is because I fed you. That's the reason you're following me. It's because I fed you. He knew their hearts. And food didn't come easily back then. It's a lot easier for us. It's not a major factor. Americans spend about 7% of their income on food. That is so tiny. Part of our income. So tiny. Japanese spend something like twice that on food. But anyway, he says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So he was not only getting away from the multitude, which he sent away, he got rid of his disciples. He was sending them away. Why? He wanted to be alone. He didn't get a lot of alone time. He sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself. He wanted to get away and be by himself so that he could have time to talk to God and not have a lot of interruption. By himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. Then he walked across the water. Anyway. Sometimes when Jesus would heal, so that he wouldn't just have everybody attacking him, he would tell them, don't tell anybody. But you know, every example that I can think of where he told them, don't tell anybody, they always went out and told people. And then he was mobbed even more. Every time they went out and they did tell people and they mobbed him. And I want to turn to Luke chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. Luke chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. This is where a man with leprosy was being healed. And verse 15 is what I want to get to, but verse 14, he says, he charged him to tell no one. Just go to the priest. Don't tell anybody I healed you. But just like all of them, you know, when the leprosy is gone, obviously your friends are going to say, you had leprosy yesterday and you don't today. And he's going to, you know, it's kind of hard to hold back what happened to you. Verse 15, then the report went around concerning him all the more. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So what did he have to do? Once again, he had to skip town. He had to get out of there. He had to go out into the wilderness to get away from people. Why? Because it was important to Jesus to pray. So verse 16 says, so he himself often, now the New King James has added the word often. It's not in the Greek. However, they understood that that's what Luke was talking about. That because he was so mobbed that he had to withdraw on a regular basis, it says he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. He wanted to get away. To get away from things, it's difficult for all of us. The phone, you know, is always there. And you have to answer it and say, I'm at church. And your bookie says, JR, you go to church? Okay. Let me tell you, JR's had a lot of dealings with Vegas. Is that true? But mostly singing. He used to sing a lot in Vegas. Yeah, that's right. Played a little too. So he did get out of town. And that was the reason. He withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. So here's another example for us that Jesus gave us of how we're to do things. Let's look at Luke chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. Luke chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. This is after he had healed someone on the Sabbath, the man who had a withered hand. And the people who were around there were filled with rage and they went out and discussed what they might do to Jesus. Another one of them says they went out and figured they wanted to kill him. But now in verse 12, Luke 6, verse 12, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray. Once again, the only place he could find was to go to a mountain. Now, I'm not against that. Most of us don't have to have that problem. We can just not answer the phone. We can find a private place at home. He liked to go to mountains. Often he mentioned mountains. I know I have. It's been a long, long, long while. But I've fasted one time, and I thought I'm just going to get out of the house. And this was a long time ago, and back in Worldwide, and the phone was ringing all the time. There were so many members. That I just didn't have mobile phone then. I went over to Fall Creek Falls. What a beautiful place. And there's some private places. You'd say, well, it's crawling with people. No, there are a lot of places out there where you could get up. I found a spot where there was a cliff and could get out on that, and you could see out across it. To me, Fall Creek Falls is the most beautiful state park I've ever seen. Not the most beautiful federal park, but the most beautiful state park. And this huge valley of trees going out. You know, it's a really good spot to think of God, the Creator, and all that He's made with the blue sky. It was a beautiful day. But Jesus did that. It's been a long time since I've done anything like that. Came to pass in those days that He went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now, I have never done that. And I know what He was doing. He was praying about the disciples He was going to choose. Because it says, verse 13, and when it was day, He called His disciples to Him, and from them He chose 12, whom He also named apostles. I don't know what He was saying. And I'm not telling you, you have to pray all night to God. There might be a time when you might want to pray all night to God. You know, as the saying is, nothing concentrates the mind like the prospect of, anybody remember? A hanging. Nothing concentrates the mind like the prospect of a hanging. So if you're in jail and they have the gallows outside and next morning is going to be the hanging, you might find that you would have something to say all night long. But I just think to myself, I just don't have enough of a brain with a reservoir to know what to say all night long. What would I say? He had a wisdom and an understanding of details that I just don't have. But still, it gives me an example to shoot for. That there might be a time when it's really important. He may have discussed not only those 12 apostles, but other men who were there. He may have done a lot of praying about Judas and who he should choose for that spot. In Luke 9, verse 18, this is also after feeding the 5,000, but it talks about something that seems a little different. Just a little different. Luke 9 and verse 18. Because we know that after feeding the 5,000, He sent the disciples across the water. He went on the mountain, and later He walked across the water. And here in verse 8, here in Luke 9, verse 18, it was also afterward, but we don't know how long afterward. Could have been quite a while, maybe a few weeks even. And it happened as He was alone praying, and that His disciples joined Him. We know this is not on the mountain, because he had sent them across the water. So this is some later time. But notice, as He was alone praying, that His disciples joined Him. Doesn't say where He was praying, but they didn't leave Him to finish His prayer. They joined Him. And He asked them, saying, who do the crowds say that I am? So he's out alone praying, setting that example. And then in verse 28, same chapter, Luke 9, and verse 28, now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that He took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. So here was a time He actually took some other disciples with Him, and some of His disciples went with Him, and He took them up on the mountain to pray. So, and that was the time of the Transfiguration, where they saw Him with Moses and Elijah and shining. I mean, it was a vision. He said later, well, that was a vision. Tell the vision to no man. So it wasn't that they actually saw the real Moses and Elijah. They saw a vision because he said that. Now, I had quoted Luke chapter 11, verse 1 to begin the sermon, and now I want to go there again. Luke 11, because there are some other things I want to read of his example. In Luke 11, and we'll read verse 1 this time. And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he gives what is usually called the Lord's Prayer. And we tend to say, well, this was not the Lord's Prayer in the sense, this is not a prayer that he just prayed word for word every day. This was an example. And I want to skip it for the moment because I want to read the same thing, but in the book of Matthew later. But he's going to the Lord's Prayer. We do have an example of one of his prayers that's more detailed. And it's John 17 on the last night. I'm not going to turn to it now, but it's a little more detailed. It's longer. It's not just an outline. It's what some of the things he said. It may have been longer than that, but at least we get a pretty good example of his prayer in John 17. I'm not going to bother going through it today. Show some good things to pray for. I don't know if we would have time. But I want to go down to verse 5 and read from verse 5 down to verse 13. Luke 11, verses 5 through 13. This is an example of being persistent in prayer. And we've all heard this parable of the persistent friend. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. So somebody shows up in the night, or maybe earlier, and then the guy gets hungry. And verse 7, he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me, for the door is now shut. Perhaps they had some sort of a bar that was on it. And my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence. You know, if you're standing at the door and you keep talking, after a while, the guy's going to get up and say, I can't sleep anyway because this guy next door keeps banging on the door and talking. So he gets up, lifts the bar off the door and sticks out the bread and says, go to bed and leave me alone. It doesn't say that in the scripture, but I just suspect that that was something like that might have been intimated. Because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Just get out of here. And I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Now, I've looked at this and I've thought, he doesn't just say ask. He doesn't just say seek. And he doesn't just say knock. And he's talking about being persistent. That is, pray this way, pray that way, and pray another way. Just keep at it. Think of some other aspect where you're going to God and saying, here's a good reason we need for you to do this. Here's why we would like for you to do this. And just be persistent. Don't just ask one way, ask another way. Do some seeking and knocking. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be it will be opened. And then he says, verse 11, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? You know, fathers are very concerned about their little children. And so if he says, Daddy, I'm hungry, do you have some bread? And from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then being evil, and I've always thought it interesting, you say, well, this was a really good father or a really good mother. And that's good that a person was a good father or a good mother. Maybe somebody dies and they say he was really a good father. What a wonderful family man. You know, you can be a wonderful family man and still be evil. Those are your children. And being good to your children can be very selfish, because those are your children. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, I think this is interesting, because He's also teaching what we should ask for. The Holy Spirit. And there are many aspects to the Holy Spirit. There's love. We can pray for love. Joy. Well, that's a nice thing to pray for, is joy. Peace. When generally on Thanksgiving, when we go around the table and we all say what we're thankful for, Lucretia usually says that she's thankful for peace. She's talking about an inner peace, a peace that's inside. And all the aspects of, and not just those that are listed there in Galatians 5, but there are other aspects of the Holy Spirit that aren't listed. Humility is something we can all pray for. And we need to pray for the right things. We need to pray for God's Spirit to be within us. Now, there are other things to pray for. But when we ask for God's Spirit and His love and His faithfulness and the obedience of Jesus Christ, letting Jesus live within us, that's praying for the Holy Spirit. Letting Him live His life, letting Him guide us. Then how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And then in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, very similar to the parable of the persistent friend. This is the persistent widow. Now, God is not an unjust judge, but the parable compares Him to an unjust judge that after a while, the squeaking wheel gets the grease. That if you're persistent enough, You'll get something from somebody just because they're tired of having you around. Now, God is not that way, but He wants us to come to Him persistently. To not give up, to not just go in and say, please do this, but to keep asking, to think about it. You know, I've had times when someone was really in pain. There was a serious problem. And every time I would think about it all day long, I would remind God about it and just keep going all day long, all day long. And I know I'm not being heard for my much speaking unless it's coming from my heart. I was in Japan when I was a boy. We'd been in the Philippines and then we went to Japan before we came home. And we went to the great Buddha. You may have seen it. There's this great, huge Buddha. And they had wheels in front. They had a prayer on them, written on them. And these little wheels, they'd spin them. And the idea was every time you spun it, that prayer was written on there and would go around. And you were offering up a prayer. So you were, it was prayer, 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 same prayer over, 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 over again. Obviously, that is not what we're talking about. But, you know, if you had a child that was seriously ill in the hospital and whose life might be, you know, hanging in the balance. And you're going to pray. And you might pray over and over and over again. But is that vain repetition? Is that empty repetition? Or is that really coming out of your heart? Every time you say it, obviously it's coming out of your heart. Just repeating Hail Mary, Mother of God, blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Over and over and over and over and over again. Our Father, which art in heaven, blah, 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 blah. You know, say four Our Fathers and three Hail Marys and light a few candles. You know, that might not come from the heart. Now, it might be something serious and somebody goes in there and they really are serious. But it'd be just too easy to just say it, you know, over and over, repetition. But if somebody was really sick that you love desperately and near death, you might say it over and over and over again. And every time you say it, it's coming from the heart. And that's the way it should be. Now, here is an example. And that is in Luke 18. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. You know, the other guy may have had some political clout. And the widow certainly would have no political clout. So this judge who didn't care about God or man may have been more interested in himself, obviously, and somebody who had political clout might help himself. Not that he cared about this other guy. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now, God wants to answer. But you know, He wants us to ask. When we first went to Germany, and it was just before I went into the seventh grade, and we didn't take our bicycles, as I recall. And the bicycle we left behind was one my brother had given me with great big old balloon tires. And you get overseas and they've got these really nice bicycles with gear shifts and little hard tires. And in Germany at that time, I think more people rode bicycles than cars. They were everywhere. And bicycle paths, you'd have a road and over on the side would be a bicycle path, sometimes even separated from the road. And you could go everywhere in Germany on a bicycle path. And so my dad was going to go buy a bicycle down at the PX post exchange. They had British bicycles. And they had a gear shift. But he also took me to a German bicycle shop. And they had what they called a sport bicycle. And let me tell you, it was really cool. But it cost more. And I can remember begging my daddy for that. But, oh, daddy, this is so wonderful. And, you know, it costs more than the PX. But I begged my daddy enough that he bought me that bicycle. And I can remember when we'd be out on a bicycle and even we'd stop and German kids would come by. Ah, sport, they would say, sport. They were really impressed with my bicycle. You know, it's if a kid comes along and he says to a parent, I'd like this. One time. And it's expensive. You probably wouldn't think too seriously about it. But if a kid just day in and day out and day in and day out was asking, Oh, after a while, you know, a parent knows this kid really, truly wants it. I mean, children can ask for everything all day long. You go into a store, I want this, I want that, I want this stuffed toy. And after a while, you got a closet full of stuffed toys. And you're giving them away, you're throwing them away, you're taking them to Goodwill, you're trying to get rid of them. And if you bought everything a child wanted, you would just be spending, and they think you've got endless amount of money. But if a child is persistent and persistent and persistent about one thing, parents are going to know that it's real. It's sincere and it's deep. Maybe I shouldn't be telling the kids this. And that's what God wants. He wants to know, we really want. And it's going to be appreciated. If He just gave us everything we asked for the first time we asked, we wouldn't appreciate it. Just like kids who get all these stuffed toys. They appreciate it about one day. Do they even appreciate it a week when they've got a closet full? I mean, I had one stuffed toy and I appreciated it. We couldn't get many things. One stuffed toy. That was it. Mickey. Poor Mickey's at home. He's in really bad shape. And that's not true today. All these stuffed toys come flooding out of China and the kids appreciate them a day or two or something like that. But if a child really is asking for something seriously over and over, and God wants to know that we want it, that we are serious, that we're going to appreciate it. Verse 6. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, or the parable. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him? Praying a lot. That's not vain repetition. This is crying out. This is out of the heart. This is not just out of the mind. This is out of our feeling. Crying out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them. I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Gave a sermon on this one time. Sounds like a contradiction. It's not. When it comes at the end time, it'll come quickly. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Good question. Let me look at my time. Luke 21, verses 34 through 36. Luke 21, verse 34 through 36. These are verses we all know very, very well. We get so busy with life. I hope none of you are weighed down with carousing and drunkenness. But I would say if you're a parent, you certainly get weighed down with the cares of this life. And even if you're not a parent, you can get weighed down with the cares of this life. But when you have a child, it comes on you pretty hard. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down. Getting our hearts weighed down. Just, you know, there's a weight sitting on top of them. With carousing, drunkenness, and then the one that affects most of us, and cares of this life. Probably young singles are thinking, I have a lot of cares in this life. Just wait. Just wait. I heard another phone. So, another bookie. So. And that day come upon you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and the word watch actually means stay awake. It was a military term. Stay alert, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And I had a young man say to me over in Little Rock years ago, and he said, you know, I pray that every day, that God counts me worthy to escape all these things. And that's okay, but I, My take on that is that if we are a person of prayer, if we're always praying, we'll be counted worthy to escape. We're praying that we might be counted worthy. Why? Because we're close to God. We're taking in His Word. We're letting Jesus live within us. We're growing and overcoming. And that's going to be through staying awake and praying and to stand before the Son of Man. So here's another one about prayer. Look at my time. Still have time. Luke 22, verse 31 and 32. We'll read this one because it's right here. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat." Now, it doesn't say that Simon, you're not going to be given to him. It doesn't say that. Simon actually, I think, was tempted to lie and deny Jesus three times by Satan. Because he doesn't say he's not going to tempt you. What it says is, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." That is, completely. His faith certainly did fail for a little bit, didn't it? "And when you have returned to me..." So by saying, "When you've returned," means for a little while you're going to get away from me. You're not going to be close to me. You're going to be separated from me. "When you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren." And then down in verse 41 and 42 shows an example of prayer that Jesus gave that we all can learn from. This is when he was praying about, this was brought up in the sermonette. And I thought, well, good. He's bringing up that verse there. I think he brought up the one in Matthew. Same thing. "When he was withdrawn," this is Luke 22, verse 41. "When he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw," so he did withdraw, "and he knelt down and prayed." Say, it depends on who's throwing the stone. When I was a young man, I could throw a stone pretty good distance. But now, I could really throw a shoulder out. It's what I could do. "Saying, Father, if it is your will." That's a good point. I know you all know that. "If it is your will, take this cup away from me." You know, it was not God's will to take it away. It was not God's will. "Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." That's always a good thing to think of when we pray. Always a good thing. Now, if we go to Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15. And this is the usually called the Lord's Prayer. And it really starts down in verse 9, but I want to start in verse 5 and work our way down to it. And we have time for this because it's the end of what I'm going to cover in the Scriptures. Matthew 6, verse 5. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." You know, that's not a real problem with church members today. Church members today, if you accidentally walked in on them praying, they'd be embarrassed. But they shouldn't be. Jesus had to pray in front of his disciples sometimes. Sometimes he could get away from them. Sometimes he just went a stone's throw out to get away from them to pray. They knew he was over there praying. But when you live with someone, you know when they're praying. I don't try to hide it from Lucretia that I'm praying. I do go into my office usually and pray. She goes into a room upstairs and prays, unless it's too cold, if the door's been shut. But we do go off by ourselves, but we don't, you know, I don't pray for her to see me, and she doesn't pray so I'll know that she's praying. She's going to talk to God. But they had a problem that is not a real problem, and that is praying in front of people so that people will see you. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Their reward was to be seen, and that's it. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. By the way, I've known of cases where people had to, and they were in the same place when Lucretia and I travel. I'll usually go into the bathroom and put down a couple of towels and pray there. And she'll pray in the bedroom of the hotel. But there are times when some have not even had that. I know even back at Ambassador College, they said some of the girls had no place, the prayer closets would be full, so one would just pray on one side of the bed and the other would pray on the other side of the bed. You might have to pray quietly, very quietly, just within, inside, because otherwise your praying might disturb their train of thought. And so they did that, but they didn't make a big deal of it where others knew about it. Anyway, when you pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do. Don't have a prayer wheel that you're spinning around. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. But He wants us to ask. He wants us to ask. And finally, He gets to the prayer. This is an outline of things we should pray for. Now, this outline is not an end in it of all things. This is the only way you can pray. Jesus did not use this outline in John 17. David didn't use this outline in all of his prayers. We can see many prayers in the Bible where they tell us what is said. And this outline was not always the outline to end all outlines. There are times when you might start off praising God. You'd say, well, that's what it does here. Well, that's what I thought. But let's look at it. Matthew 6, verse 9. In this manner, he doesn't say pray this exact prayer word for word. In this manner, therefore pray. Our Father in heaven. What did Jesus call the Father? Did He use some special words? Did He say Yahweh? Did He say Adonai? Did He say Elohim? All of those are okay. But He called Him Father. All through the New Testament, Jesus mostly called God Father. And He told us, He told His disciples, your Father. Pray, our Father in heaven. That's interesting because it doesn't say my Father in heaven. It says our Father. And it's interesting all through here. It's our, always for us, our Father in heaven. We're not just praying for ourselves. We're praying for all of us. Asking God to bless all of us. Hallowed be your name. Something interesting happened to me when I took Greek. And that is, we would take the Greek and then we had certain things we had to do to learn Greek. And one of those things was that in the class we had to translate ourselves. Go to the Greek Bible and translate something out of the Greek. And one of the things I had to translate was this Lord's Prayer. And when I translated it, I realized that something in the first verse did not mean what I had always thought it meant. And most people who go through this will say it meant, and it's not what it meant. My thought was that you're supposed to start by praising God and praising His name. And that's good to do. There are a lot of psalms that start off, hallelujah, which means praise God. But that's not what it actually is saying in the Greek. It seems that way. And you'd say, well, what is it saying? Well, this is that the first statements where it says, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, are all in the imperative mood. Now, you're saying imperative mood. Come on, get off of this. I don't want to hear about any imperative mood. No, it's not that difficult. You know what's imperative, something you really have to do, right? Imperative mood was either an order, do this, or it was a request, do this. So, circumstance or where it is can tell you, the context tells you, it is either a demand or it is a strong request. Now, my tone of voice, if you heard me speak, can give you, and they're both imperative. Don't shoot! Now, that's an order, isn't it? See, by the tone of my, don't shoot! How about the same thing? Don't shoot! See, that's a request, a strong request. Don't shoot! That's a strong request. That's what the imperative mood is. Now, it's a request. It's not a statement that your name is holy. It's a statement, hallowed be your name, as a request. Let your name be holy. And we were taught the easy way to start off by translating the imperative mood is to use the word let. To use the word let. So it really would be, let your name be holy. And God's word, there is a translation called God's word. And they have used the let. And that was the easy way. That's for beginning translators to translate the imperative, is to use the word let. So God's word translation has this. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, let your name be kept holy. See how that changes the meaning? Instead of just saying, Father, your name is holy, it is let your name be holy. Isn't that what we want on this earth, is for God's name to be holy? Is God's name very holy on this earth? Well, in some areas it is, but I'll tell you what, you can hear God's name misused on TV. I mean, they have these makeovers, home makeovers, always bothers Lucretia. She likes to watch those things, and they're making over this home. And these people are finally let into the home, the extreme home makeover, and they walk into a room and they take God's name in vain. Then they walk into another room and they take God's name in vain. And it just irritates Lucretia to no end, which is, I'm glad it does. But there's going to be a time when God's name will be held holy all over the earth. I'm not talking about the pronunciation. I'm talking about the word that talks about the God of the universe. So he's asking, let it be holy. I found five translations that use the word, may your name be holy. May, instead of using the word let, they said, may your name be holy. It's a request, a strong request. The Good News Bible has, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, may your holy name be honored. And the next two are a request also. Your kingdom come, or I translated it, let your kingdom come. Excuse me. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's really three things in the imperative mood. Let your name be holy. Let your kingdom come. Let your will on earth be done on earth as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven is really speaking about all three things. Because in God, in heaven, God's name is held holy. In heaven, God's kingdom is there. In heaven, His will is done. So He's saying, let your name be holy, let your kingdom come, let your will be done as it is in heaven. So all three things. Now, if you want to start by praising God's name, I think that's great, because you have a lot of psalms that start off that way. But he's just, what he's saying is, what we really need is God's kingdom. By the way, on this verse 10, the Bible in basic English has translated it, let your kingdom come, let your pleasure be done, as in heaven, so on earth. And the Good News Bible has, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And once again, God's Word translation has, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. So he starts off praying for God's kingdom and various aspects, that God's name will be glorified, that His kingdom will be here, His will be done as it is in heaven. And so praying for God's kingdom to come is a daily prayer. A daily prayer for God's will to be done on all this earth. It's been a lot of time. We've got to hurry here. Give us this day our daily bread. Notice it isn't praying, give me this day my daily bread. So once again, it's praying not for just ourselves. What Jesus said, don't strive for the bread that doesn't last, but He is the true bread. I truly believe that when we pray for our daily bread, we're praying for God to teach us from His Word. I think it's important to open God's Word much as we can, think about it, meditate on it, and that Jesus comes to live within us and His truth, His Word. I think that's praying for God's Word to be on earth and for God to give us, not just you and me in the church, but everybody, the daily bread. Notice He didn't say pray for the weekly bread or the monthly bread. But every day to be praying for God to teach us. Every day. And forgive us our debts. Notice, not me, my debts. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And He says a little more about it later. But we have verse 13 first. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, the word one is not in the Greek. However, King James has deliver us from evil. However, the definite article is there. The word the is in the Greek. So it's deliver us from the evil. But evil is not a noun in the Greek. It's an adjective. So it is modifying a noun or a pronoun that is understood, but is not written. And it only can modify either, the way it's written, it can't modify, it's singular, but it can't modify a feminine word. It can modify either a neuter or a masculine word. And they knew what it was talking about. Lead us not into temptation. Well, who's the tempter? Satan. But tying it in with this, with not leading us into temptation, deliver us from the evil something that's singular. The understood word is one, the evil one. So they have that modern translations that tend to put in the evil one. I'm sure correct. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then he explains verse 13. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So I think it's important to go to God and, like Jesus said concerning the soldiers that were dividing his clothing and had hung him on a stake, "Father, forgive them." To ask God to have mercy on those who might dislike us, those who might have trespassed against us. Every one of us have trespassed against others, and every one of us have had someone trespass against us. We've all done that. I've done it, you've done it, and people have done it to me. And we need to think about that. Maybe there's somebody who has done us dirt, and we need to forgive them. You'd say, well, they've never repented. They've never asked for forgiveness. But, you know, I need forgiveness. God can still hold it against them because God has never sinned. But you and I are sinners, and we cannot hold things against other sinners because they're sinners just like us. So we must forgive everyone. We cannot hold that. It's up to God to judge them as far as their eternal salvation on what they have done. Anyway, these are the examples of, Lord, teach us to pray.